1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 30. Let's go to God's powerful, precious, inerrant word. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah, and Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in a battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And the shield-bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Now take for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches. Will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was roused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. It's a reading of God's Word.
Thank you, Father.
Appreciate that very much. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit might take now this word that has been read to us and, Lord, send it into our hearts by the power of your Spirit to change our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Like it or not, you, as a Christian, are at war. And thankfully, as a believer, you're on the Lord's side. Before your conversion to Jesus, you were opposed to God. You were part of the kingdom of darkness. And now that you're a believer, you're part of the Lord's army. But you still have to fight. In Ephesians 6, 12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So Paul points out that the war that we are involved with is cosmic. I had to look up that word. That word means something much bigger than us. It's universal. It's the big war of all wars. It's the age-old battle between righteousness and lawlessness, between light and darkness, between Christ and the devil. So this cosmic, this heavenly war between God and Satan was brought down to earth when the devil tempted Eve and brought about through his temptation the fall of the human race. And at that point, in Genesis 3:15, God declared war between the offspring of the woman, the spiritual offspring, as it were, and the offspring of the serpent. So we who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are the seed of the woman in him, and we are soldiers under Christ, who is the captain of our salvation. He's the head of the army, the head of the church. And this battle is not going to be over fully. It's not going to be consummated until Jesus returns to this earth. Until then, you and I must engage. Yes, Jesus fought, and he won a great victory. But you and I are called also to fight. And we have no choice, because every day the devil brings the battle to us, doesn't he? We don't have to wait for that to happen. It comes to us every day. And besides, the Lord has commanded us himself that we must fight. So the only question is, will we gather courage to stand and fight? Or will we retreat in fear? In our passage today, we find an historical example, a small picture of God's people being challenged by the enemy. In 1 Samuel 17:1, we read that the Philistines gathered their armies together for battle. They brought the battle to Israel. In response, Saul and his men drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And so the two armies are situated each on a mountain separated by a valley, the valley of Elah. And so Saul and his men came out in response to prepare for battle with such an enemy as the Philistines and such a champion as Goliath. It was either you fight and defend yourselves or you become slaves. And maybe you become slaves anyway if you lose the battle, but you're lost if you don't fight. So the people of Israel, of course, knew what it was like to be enslaved. They had been slaves in the past in Egypt for 400 years. And they cried out to God. You wonder how long it took them to really get serious about prayer. But they finally did. And God sent Moses, raised up Moses to deliver them. And he promised that he would deliver them and bring them into a land, the promised land. And, of course, under Joshua's leadership, they eventually made it in there after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But Joshua led them in, and they defeated the inhabitants of the land as they went. And God planted them there. Israel was his vine planted in the land of Canaan. But, of course, the enemy wanted to uproot that vine. And so the Philistines, the Ammonites, and many others wanted to get them out of the land. So they did have to defend themselves constantly in those days. But God had promised just that as he delivered them out of Egypt, he would deliver them from those who attacked them once they got into the land. And as they looked to him in faith for the help, God would. And he did deliver them early in Saul's leadership. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, and they routed both the Philistines and the Ammonites. However, and we remember, don't forget, the prophet Samuel had warned them that if they forgot the Lord, if they disobeyed, if they rebelled against God, that the hand of the Lord would not be for them to help them, but would be against them. And so Saul did not heed these warnings, and nor did the people. As leaders go, so do the people. The Spirit of God had departed from Saul, and without God's help, Saul and these armies were in a hopeless situation. People had put their hope on getting a king like the nations, and that's Saul fit the bill. He looked the part. But as Psalm 118, verse 8 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Philistines were also putting their confidence in a man, in this particular case, a man, a giant of a man named Goliath. In Israel, Saul, it says, was a head taller than anyone in Israel. Well, Goliath was a head or two taller than Saul. He was over 9 feet tall, perhaps 9 feet, 9 inches, something around there. And our text gives us a detailed description of his armor and his weapons. He wore a bronze helmet and a coat of mail, translated to today's weight, around 125 pounds. He also had bronze armor on his legs. And that was because most of the people who were fighting against him were so much shorter, that's where they would hit him, would be on the legs. And so he had to have armor there, probably more so than he needed it up higher. But anyway, he also carried a bronze javelin. Some say that it really should be translated sword. He did have a sword because later David would use it to cut off his head, but I'm getting ahead of myself. He wielded a spear with an iron tip, and that tip weighed 15 pounds. Imagine throwing a spear that weighs as much as a shot put. It wouldn't get very far if I was throwing it. And a shield bearer went before him. So we're meant to get this picture of great strength, great size, and invincibility. There's no one anywhere who could defeat this man, Goliath. And so he came out into the valley and he cries out to Israel. And in these places, in these arid regions, evidently sound travels really well. And so everyone could hear him without question what he was saying. And he challenged the armies of Israel to send a man to fight with him. And if he did, and he prevailed, then he said, we'll become your servants. But if I prevail, then y'all have to become our servants. And so, really, this was probably an empty gesture, because when David did defeat Goliath, the Philistines didn't just meekly submit. They had to go and fight them, and they did fight them afterwards. So he bellows, Goliath bellows in verse 10, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Saul would have been the obvious choice here. But Saul, as well as everyone else, was dismayed and greatly afraid when they heard Goliath speak. The gauntlet had been laid down. It was Goliath and the Philistines and their pagan gods versus Saul, the armies of Israel, and Yahweh, Israel's God. Commonly held idea was that such a contest would prove whose God or gods were superior. So Goliath here is not only challenging Saul and his men, he's challenging God himself, Israel's God. So Goliath, what was he? He was simply a combatant in this cosmic spiritual war between God and the forces of evil. A.W. Pink writes that Goliath pictures to us the great enemy of God and man, the devil, seeking to terrify, to bring into captivity those who bear the name of the Lord. So Goliath's disdain for Israel reflects his hatred for the God of Israel. And it's true today that, and of course he was inspired by Satan to say these things. And Satan still hates the followers of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of that adversary that we have, the devil, the Apostle Peter writes that your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We imagine him roaring just like Goliath did with Israel. So against the powers of darkness, and that's who we, again, Ephesians told us that we are in battle, doing battle with, it is only those who are spiritually equipped that are able to gain any victory over such an enemy. And when the Spirit of God was with Saul, he was victorious over his enemies. But when the Spirit left Saul, he was helpless against Goliath and the Philistines. Verse 16 says, the Philistines drew near and presented himself. The Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. 80 times they had to hear this same message from Goliath, the same challenge. The stage is now set for an unlikely hero. The stage is set to make us think, what What in the world are we going to do? What is Israel going to do? And David, who was too young to even be in the army, probably, shows up with some bread, some cheeses for his family. And he's the hero. He's going to be the hero. He had earlier entered into Saul's service to play his harp because Saul was troubled by an evil spirit. And verse 15 says that David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And it appears that because of this challenge by the Philistines and Saul having to go out to the field, that David really hadn't been around him for a while. But David spending most of his time at home tending the sheep for his father. But remember, David had been anointed by Samuel to be Israel's next king. David is an incredible example to us of patience, waiting patiently for the Lord to bring him to the throne in his time and in his way. Who was this young man, David? Well, verse 12 and following goes on to describe his lineage again, which we are familiar with. It's repeating things that we've already heard. But see, a great contrast is being set up with David, who has this covenant lineage and heritage, and Goliath, who was not in covenant with God. He was an uncircumcised Philistine. It was the providence of God that brought David to the battlefield that very day. Verse 20 says David came into the camp just as the army was going out to fight and just in the midst of the shouting for the battle. Wouldn't you like to watch the movie of this, right? The replay in heaven, we'll get to see this, I suppose, and hear the shouting that takes place back and forth between the armies. Verse 20 says he came right at that point and the two armies were drawn up for battle. David saw what was going on. Immediately he goes to try and find his brothers who were there. And about that time, Goliath comes out for his usual rant there. And he comes up from the ranks of the Philistines. And in verse 24, after the speech, it says, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Not a good picture here for Israel. Very opposite of faith is fear. They were afraid. And in one sense, we, of course, if we were there, we would have been just as afraid. There was only one David. The rest of us would have been like the rest of them, cowering in fear. And, you know, if the devil can tempt God's people to be afraid, he, of course, will keep us from doing what we need to do, and that is to trust God and to do God's will. And it's a little wonder that in our own day, the enemy is using things like the pandemic and, of course, many other things to create fear in our hearts. Fear is a great hindrance to winning spiritual battles. In fact, you can't win a battle if you're already afraid to even fight. You've got to overcome the fear first. So what we need, especially in the times that we're living in, is faith and the courage that comes from faith. Sadly, many are overcome with fear and anxiety in our day, in the younger generations in particular. And that fear is being nurtured and that anxiety is being exacerbated by the worldview that they are hearing. But I pray that the Lord would raise up. Pray with me. Let's pray that God will raise up a new generation of young people who will take courage from David's example. David heard Goliath's taunts and witnessed Israel's fear. And he overheard what what was being promised, Saul thought to himself, probably, well, maybe I'll put a reward out here. Maybe that'll get somebody willing to fight against Goliath. And so he promised great things, wealth, even his own daughters in marriage. And no one took the bait. It wasn't enough. Well, they were too afraid. Verse 26, David speaks up now. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He mentions the reward, but he goes quickly to another subject. Finally, someone brings God into the conversation. And David, you see, was concerned more about the honor of God than he was the reward, and more about God's honor than he was concerned for his own safety. First of all, he notes that this man was an uncircumcised Philistine, which simply says he was not in covenant with God. Therefore, he would not have the protection of the Lord God as Israel did. For David, of course, being in covenant with God meant that he was not alone. God would fight for him and give him the victory. Secondly, he mentioned the fact that Goliath was defying the armies of the living God. The armies of Israel were God's armies. And so for Goliath to defy them was to defy and mock God. And this is what got David's attention. David could not stand to hear God being mocked. Something had to be done. So David has a very high view of God. He knew that God was the living God. He was not a dead idol like the gods of the Philistines. He was the living God. And he could act. You see, a living God can act. An idol can do nothing. And so, no one could defy God and get away with it. No one should defy God and get away with it. David, knowing who God was, began to challenge. And this idea that anyone could defy the living God. Well, there was the problem. Again, beginning with Saul, none of them really were very close to God anymore. They didn't really have this high view of God. They were far from God. Yes, they would have all professed to believe in Yahweh, but in practice, they denied Him. And this is what Paul gets at when he writes that in the last days, there would be men who had a form of godliness, but denied its power. And I would ask you today, do you know anything of the power of God in your life? You know, we live our lives, our daily lives, and so often we wouldn't really think that we even need the power of God because we live these normal, ordinary lives, right? But we do. Again, the invisible war that we are in is a reality. It can only be fought in the power, by the power of God. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Paul wrote to Timothy, his disciple. Timothy had a propensity to be a little fearful. And he wrote to him and said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." So David did not have the spirit of fear at all. There was no fear. Because he knew God. He had the spirit of God. He was ready to stand up to the giant. Because he knew that the power of God, that this giant was no match for the power of God. Now you and I don't face, we're not going to face literal giants on a literal physical battlefield today, but we still face the giant behind the giant. We face the devil and his temptations through the world normally. But again, one of those temptations is to fear man, to fear what people will think about us, what they'll say about us, and maybe what they'll do to us. And so that is if we confess the Lord and stand for him. Immediately following the admonition of Timothy to that, you know, saying that God's not given us a spirit of fear and so forth, Paul says, therefore, in light of that, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. So whether it's a fear of a giant, fear of taking a stand, fear of witnessing, it all boils down to the fear of man. And we need to remember, first of all, as David did, that God's honor is at stake. And we need to remember that God's power is also available to us, just as it was for David. Well, David begins to inquire what's going to be done for the person who kills Goliath. Other people start to notice somebody's actually showing an interest in maybe challenging Goliath, taking up the challenge. First, to show any real courage, as far as we can tell, in this situation. Well, that also got the attention of his older brothers, and the oldest, Eliab, was very upset. You know, why'd you come down here? You know, you should, you know, who'd you leave those sheep with? You're irresponsible. Yeah, I know why you're here. It's just your pride, your insolence. You just want to see what's going on here in the battle. And of course, Eliab was upset. David had shamed him and all the men that day for their cowardice. And a coward shamed is going to be upset, like Eliab was. And he begins to attack David with a lot of disdain and untruths. And of course, he judged the motives of David's heart, which the Bible warns us against. He said, you're acting in pride and insolence. But no, he was acting in faith and courage. And David had not come down just to see the battle. He was coming in obedience to his father. He was honoring his father, Jesse. And he was actually doing something for his brothers by bringing them nourishment for battle. In verse 29, he says, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Some translations actually say, was it not but a word? Either way, the idea is, you know, why shouldn't I speak up? And by speaking up, he had done no wrong. Yet he's treated with disdain by his older brother, just as Goliath was treating the armies of Israel with disdain. And so before David faced Goliath, he had to face his own family. That's often the way it is. A person gets saved, a person begins to be filled with the Spirit of God, and his own family members, especially if they're unbelieving, but even if they're believers, often get upset and criticize the new convert in the Lord. They want to throw cold water on that convert because the zeal that's being expressed puts the rest of us to shame. Well, Eliab thought he would shame his little brother into silence. Verse 30 says David turned away from him and toward another. He didn't pay him any attention. He just kept on going and saying, who is this man that he should defy God? Well, eventually his words and questions would make their way to Saul, who would ask for David to come forward. We'll read about that next week, Lord willing. And that's where we'll pick up. But as we close our study today in the first half of 1 Samuel 17, two things that we need to apply in our own lives briefly. First of all, is that you and I need to be ready each and every day to exercise faith and courage. And we know, mainly because we do not know what a day will bring forth. We think every day is just going to be an ordinary day. For David, it seemed perhaps like an ordinary day, but it became the defining day of his life. Who knows what a day will bring to you and to me? Are you ready for battle? God calls us, in fact, to be sober, to be on the alert, to be ready to follow Him, to serve Him, and to fight. But lastly, and most importantly, we need to learn to see Christ in David's life. We need to remember that David is a type of Christ. And David showed courage, but the Lord Jesus showed courage, far greater courage, and defeated a far greater enemy, the devil himself. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So Jesus won the cosmic battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. And so you and I who know the Lord Jesus can be confident that through His finished work on the cross and His resurrection and ascension, that victory over evil is an accomplished thing. And yet, we know that there's some work for us to do. There's some fighting for us to do. And so we live and we fight with the knowledge, as David will say next week in that passage we'll look at, that the battle is the Lord's. That's the vantage point that we need to have, because Christ won the battle, and because the battle is the Lord's, therefore, we can do all things through Christ, who gives us the strength that we need to fight. We can put on the armor of God that He's given us and use the resources that He's provided.